it several times, but today I'm going to take a different route, if that's okay with you. I chose a different subject that I think will have some of the same principles that we learned from Jonah over the last few years, but a slightly different twist. This story is going to be found in the prodigal son. But I want to ask a request from you. I want you to pretend like you've never heard the prodigal son story before. Because too much of the New Testament we've read so many times that we just kind of have a bad habit of glossing through. So pretend like you've never heard the story before and see if there's just something small that the Father may leave you with today. That the Holy Spirit may share with you. As I talked about a couple weeks ago, sometimes it's the little nuggets that add up and really are powerful if you'll allow them to be. This is a parable that's spoken of by Yeshua, and it's found in Luke chapter 15. If you like to turn over there, you can. It's verses 11 through, I believe, 22. But we're going to read a little bit and talk about it and read a little bit and talk about it. And it will be short, because I know some of you have your alarm set for 1 minute after sunset. We may not reach that goal, but we'll be shortly after that, I promise. It'll be a shorter message. But Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, it says, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And the father divided his property between them." So first you have to understand the significance of this in relation to where they are, right? We talk about this a lot here. It was probably, I was very fortunate, one of the very first principles I learned in studying the Bible, I mean, 2-3 months into this walk, was the need to understand the culture. Although I'm still learning and still growing in that, it's essential. To ask for your inheritance before someone had actually died was like slapping your father in the face. It was as if to say, you know, I don't even care about you. You're as good as dead to me. Just give me my money. I want to go do whatever I want to do. See, the other thing is in a culture and a time where family stayed together, to go off to another country, that was unheard of. Certainly not the norm. Certainly it would have been a slap in the father's face, but we don't see any hesitation in the father. He immediately divides the property, and he gives it to him. And verse 13 says, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." See, this is something that we can't understand in America. In America, it's almost a blessing if you move out, you go to another state, you take residence somewhere else. They would have stayed on and carried on the father's business, whatever that was, whether it's a farm or a regular business. And there was certain protocol, and he violated that. Perhaps this father, or maybe the example that Yeshua is using in the parable, he knew that sometimes you have to let your children make mistakes that you know are going to be painful. But that is the only way it's going to bring them to their knees one day. I know there's many times that I believe my parents would have wished I didn't go down roads I went down, but I learned from them. And sometimes you learn your lessons at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. Whether it's destitute and poor, or whether it's having drank too much and you realize you're wasting your life away, whatever your bottom is, the Father loves you enough that He'll let you get there. Can I get an amen, Nathan? Amen. Amen. But he does it for a purpose, and the purpose we will see in the story is restitution. In verse 14, it says, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything." See, this youngest son was acting corruptly. He acted selfishly. He had no regard to his family's shame. Can you imagine other people in the area hearing, "Your son left and went off to... He asked you for his inheritance?" No regard for his father's shame, the family shame. And he goes into a foreign country and he starts behaving in a manner that is completely opposite of what you would learn growing up in Israel. Completely opposite of the covenant lifestyle that would have been taught in this land. All the principles and the instruction that he had received in his upbringing right out the window as he lives a life that we only can imagine what it was. We do get a small clue when the older brother comes on the picture, but let's just say it was a life of indulgence and debauchery. Basically, a life in opposition to Torah. But the good news starts in verse 17, and it says, "But when he came to himself," that's when he regained his senses, when he woke up and smelled the coffee, when he finally said, "This bottom of the barrel isn't working for me." We've all been there in some way or form. I know I have. I know many of you have shared your stories with me. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So the younger son comes to himself and realizes he needs to repent. He realizes that if he goes back to his father and he repents, perhaps maybe his father would just take him on as a hired hand. He knew that what he had done deserved him to be canceled out as a true son. I just have this feeling in my heart that somehow, some way, that son remembered the character of his father. We don't know how long this is. We don't know if this is 6 months, a year, or if it's 4 or 5 years. He had to have remembered the character of his father. And he said, "Surely he will at least let me serve in the family business or in the family farm," whatever it was. You see, he realized that he was a sinner. He realized that he went against the God of heaven and his father. He had to understand that that lifestyle he was living was not the right type of lifestyle. You see, the scriptures tell us there's pleasure in sin for a season. That's a hard one for people to get a hold of, because you know what? When your kids run off, it's going to look good for a little while. That's why it's so important that we do what we just read earlier in the prayers, that we train up our child in the ways they should go. Train them up diligently so they don't experience this fate. But sometimes when they go off, initially, they think it's wonderful. Initially, it's awesome. Initially, everything's going well until the bills start piling up. They can't pay their bills and something happens and they get sick or they catch something. And pick your story. It doesn't matter. It's a trick of the enemy that has been working very successfully for 6,000 years. But there's another place in Scripture that says, "Be sure to know that your sin will find you out," because when you're in that bottom place, many times we deceive ourselves thinking, "No one will know. That's why he's in a faraway country. No one will know." But the Father knows everything, and the sin will find you out, one way or another. But the good news is the son realized that he had sinned. That's the start. That's what we hope for everybody. Realizing you're a sinner is the beginning of salvation and restoration. And once he remembered his father's characteristics, I believe he said it in his heart to go home. Verse 20 says, "And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." And we know this is a picture of our Heavenly Father. It's all throughout the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible. See, that's the problem. Half the time we don't want to repent of our sin because we're worried he's this mean ogre that's going to go, "How many times has that been? I'm getting tired of this." I'm not suggesting you test him in those areas. I'm just suggesting that when you realize you've sinned, stop thinking about it and just repent. Just run to him. He's far more merciful than we could ever imagine. Put yourself in this young man's shoes. He's coming back because he has this sense of his father's character. He's coming back hoping he could just be a servant. Do you think he was expecting his dad to run to him, to hug him, and to kiss him? He was probably blown away. But that's what our Father wants to do for us. His arms are always open wide. But it started with the heart of the young man. See, he repented in his heart, and he knew he had to go to his father and repent. And that's where it started. And the reason I wanted to harp on that a little bit is the next time you make a mistake, the next time you sin, the next time you get out of line, don't hesitate. Don't think. The more you think, the more you're doomed. Just run to your Father. He's there with open arms, if it's truly from your heart. Verse 21 continues, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father stopped him, and he said to his servants, quickly, go get the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. And they began to celebrate. So the son does get a chance to repent to the father. He repents to the Creator, and he repents to the Father here on earth. I'm willing to bear the shame of my sin because you no longer should even call me son, but his father would have none of that. See, there's so many messages out there about what the robe and the shoes and the ring signify. It means welcome back to the family, son. Welcome back to the family. You're not going to be a servant. You're part of the family. It was his humbleness that allowed what happened next, which was complete restoration. The son was renewed as a son, not a servant. He received far more than he expected when he was in sin in this foreign land. See, the fatted calf represents an extraordinary celebration. This is not something you did every day. This was something that only happened on very special occasions. It might happen at a wedding. It might happen when you have angels show up to you and you're Abraham and you want to, serve them something. You'll go get the choicest of calves. It was not something you did all the time. This was your livelihood. They didn't eat. See, that's the thing. We're meat eaters here in this country. They didn't eat meat like that. It might have been a once every couple months thing. I'm not really sure. I don't think it's really that important. But it was a special occasion. It was a celebration. It was a rejoicing. And now we get to what I believe is the overlooked but possibly the more meatier part of the prodigal son story. Enter the older son who's not so happy, is he? Think to yourself as we read this, has this ever been you? Because I'm guilty. Has it ever been you? And he said, they don't deserve that. They don't deserve, what, you got to be kidding me. They're getting like put up on a pedestal. They lived a life of horror and a life of debauchery. They were awful. And now you're inviting them to speak in churches and conferences and they're getting book deals. This is not fair. In some way, shape or form, we've all done that. We've all looked and said, that's just not right. That's not fair. Verse 25 says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard the music and the dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him, what does these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. So his father came out and entreated him. But he answered the father and says, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him? Are you kidding me? I come to Shabbat every week. I don't hardly ever drink. I don't swear. I'm encouraging. I tithe regularly. I give to the poor. And you're going to tell me you're blessing that person? Are you kidding me? We're all guilty. The problem with those statements that we all have just made, it's there's too many I's in there. We get upset when an athlete or an actor comes to know the Lord and all of a sudden they're all over the place doing these deals. Why don't we rejoice with them? You know how hard it is to get somebody out of Hollywood or out of, you know, at professional athletics? Why don't we rejoice with them? We're jealous. Exactly. We'll say, what's up with this deal? It's not fair, Father. But fair in our way of thinking is not fair in His way of thinking. Isn't that the pit sometimes? His ways are not our ways. He has a purpose for that person that He doesn't have for you. And He's got a purpose for you that that person cannot fulfill. But we just look at things from our own little party. So the real important part of this story is, how will you choose to react when you see repentance from someone you don't think deserves it? You're going to stay outside the party and mope, or you're going to join in and rejoice, because the angels in heaven rejoice every time a soul comes into the kingdom. I'd suggest we ought to rejoice with the angels. That sounds like a good deal to me. Verse 31, and the Father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this. Your brother was dead, but now he's alive. And he was lost, but now he is found. And much like the book of Jonah, there's not a real ending to this parable. When you read the end of Jonah, I don't know about you, but I want to see more. What happened to Jonah after that? Where did he go? What happened to his faith? Did he pull that whole scheme again somewhere else down the road? It's like not an ending. It leaves you like the parable of the prodigal son. You don't know what happened. Did the son go into the party after his father talked to him? Or did he continue to stay outside and mope and complain? I want to know the end of the story. Probably won't be my first question in heaven, but you know, in the kingdom of heaven. The final outcome isn't really important, what happened to them. The final outcome of how we handle it is of great importance. So, as we close out Yom Kippur, are we willing to rejoice for our brothers and sisters? Because we just spent the whole day praying for our families, our brothers and sisters in the church, in the Jewish world, anyone that does not have a close relationship with the Messiah. If we sincerely prayed for them, how are you going to react when the Father answers your prayer? Because I would suggest to you, we need to be expecting the Father to answer our prayer. Do we even comprehend that none of us were ever worthy of salvation? We look at this person, we evaluate. None of us were worthy of salvation. None of us have ever done anything worthy of our Savior reaching down and touching us. But yet it pleased Him to do so, didn't it? See, the sooner we can recognize this, the sooner we can take on the Father's heart and truly rejoice over every lost soul. The reality is, both sons were prodigal in a way. It's really the story of two prodigal sons. Their actions were different. One left, one stayed. One was a wild child, and the other one was obedient. But both had issues they had to deal with in order for them to grow and mature and to become more like their father. We may not have a party thrown for us here on earth when we repented and we turned away from our sin. I'm okay with that. Because you know what? We got a celebration waiting for us in heaven, and it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, the wedding supper of the Lamb, where we will all rejoice with our King. And I don't think any of us even know what a party is like until we get with our Messiah. All who have repented and who are serving and following Yeshua Messiah will partake of that wedding supper of the Lamb. And that just shows us how much the Father loves us and how much He has reached out to us and how much He longs. That's why His mercy is enduring. I talked a couple weeks ago, He hasn't come another year. Great. It's another year where we can reach people who are lost. It's our attitudes. The Father loved the son who disobeyed just as much, but He didn't appreciate him as much for the things that he didn't do right. I mean, he did appreciate the other son for everything he had done. He said, "All that I have is yours." He was appreciative of it, but he loved them both equally. He loved both sons. And the scriptures are clear that we will be rewarded based on our actions here on earth. I know anytime you start talking about reward or deeds or works, people get a little nervous. The oldest son is a shadow picture of us. It's a shadow picture. Will we rejoice in the fact if we've been good our whole life and somebody at the last minute comes in like the thief on the cross, we should rejoice with them. But our rewards may be different in heaven. And that's not bragging rights, that's just honor and the way the Father works. So it comes down to the question, will we trust the goodness of our Father to reward us according to His mercy and His character on Judgment Day? Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to pay back each according to his deeds." Now that may be a bad thing for those who have walked in disobedience, but for those of us who are walking with Messiah and have a relationship with him, that's a good thing. And I'm going to close with this statement I read from a blog recently. I don't have the name of the person, but I thought it spelled it out perfectly. And it really puts the whole works and salvation thing into what I thought was a very clear perspective. The author wrote this: "The place of our works at the judgment is to serve as corroborating evidence that we indeed did put our trust in Messiah Yeshua. Therefore, when we are acquitted and welcomed into the kingdom, it will not be earned by works, but it will be according to works. There will be an accord or an agreement between our salvation and our works." Let's pray. Father, we come before you on this Yom Kippur, a holy day. From the beginning, you set this day apart as something that we are to honor and to keep for all eternity. So here we are. Maybe we keep it slightly different today because we know what Yeshua has done for us. We have the joy of knowing that he has become our permanent sin sacrifice. But Father, we still come before you because we are still a sinful people. We are still a people that make mistakes, that err, that slip. And we still need your mercy every day. And we have no delusion that it doesn't require any repentance at all. So Father, we come before you and we acknowledge before you that our life and our death are in your hands. I thank you that your Son Yeshua Messiah made atonement for all of the errors, the iniquities, the sins that we have erred and transgressed before you, and that we will in the future. And Father, I pray you would give us the heart to come before you in sincerity when we recognize that we have sinned. May you grant us a share in the paradise of your kingdom to come, not because of our works, but because of our faith that produces works, Father. Our God and God of the forefathers, may our prayers come before you and do not turn away from our supplication, for we are not so foolish as to declare before you, Jehovah, that we are righteous and have never sinned. Indeed, we have sinned and we continue to do so. We appeal to your abundant mercy and your grace that we do not deserve, but that you offer so freely. We have transgressed. We have acted rashly. We have robbed. We have slandered. We are a stubborn and a stiff-necked people, just like the people you brought out of Egypt, Father. We are no different. We are slow to learn. We have strayed from your precepts, your judgments, your ordinances, and we have strayed from your instructions, and it has given us no profit. Lead us back to your Torah in truth and in spirit. Lead us back to your instructions, which is truth, O God of Jacob. Lead us, your children Israel, in all truth and righteousness through your Son Yeshua the Messiah, the living word of Elohim. We ask for mercy and healing over our brothers and our sisters in the homeland. Father, we ask that you would remove the scales from their eyes that keep them from recognizing who Yeshua is as their Messiah as well. Lead them to your Son that they may live. Father, lead those in the church, our loved ones in the church, our family members in the church. Remove the scales.